Please turn with me to John chapter 2. We're continuing with the cleansing of the temple. We'll start our reading again at verse 12. John chapter 2, starting at verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. The Passover of the Jews was near as Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. Pray with me. Help us to come to your word reverently and hopefully, knowing that you do accomplish good works, knowing that your word never returns void, but accomplishes exactly what you would have it accomplish. And for us, don't make it judgment. Don't just make it an accountability. Make it so that we hear. Really hear. Make it so that we will turn. So that we will be more of the people that you would have us be. That we would be sons and daughters who delight to do your will, rejoicing in all of your word. Help us to see the futility of running after the world and the pleasures of the world. And cause us to rejoice in who you are and in what you have said. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we approach this scene, a whole system has been set up. We have the Sadducees and we have the Pharisees. We have the people in power and the people in authority who oversee everything, and people with such power that they can undo you. You, if you came against them, if you confronted them on any part, they could cast you out of the synagogue. You were no longer welcome in the assembly. And from that place, no one would do business with you. You would lose your job. You would lose your work. You would lose the ability to provide for your family, to care for your family. Now, we have to know that the real saints of that time, who didn't exist, the people who were looking for Messiah and longing for Messiah, looked and they saw this world system. They saw what was taking place, and they had to have been grieved in their hearts. And they saw the corruption in the Levites, the corruption in the temple. And then, coming on the scene, Christ comes. But as we look at this and as we see what's taking place, we would hope that when someone stood up and said, "Enough! No more!" that people would come and run and stand beside him. We would hope that people would run up and say, "Yes, this is right, and it's about time." But what we really see is Jesus Christ standing alone, confronted, challenged, and utterly rejected on the scene. Now, you having the heart of Christ, you having the Holy Spirit within you, you find yourself in the same setting now. You find yourself in the assembly. You find yourself with the word being proclaimed. And the question is, what will be your place here? Who will you be in the assembly? Will you be the one who says, what authority do you have? Will you be the one that sees yourself as righteous, as the Pharisees constantly did? Or will you be those who know that you are in need of a cleansing? Know that you're in need of a washing. I met with a man this past week and he asked, what is the challenge of preaching in Eastvale? And he was considering the in terms of the community. But as we look around, we don't see the community of Eastvale coming through our doors. Who am I preaching to? Who am I announcing to? And what is the challenge here? Well, the challenge here and the challenge constantly is for us to learn to see ourselves from the eyes of Christ. Through the eyes of the Father as He looks on us and sees us as righteous. But remembering that it's not a righteousness of our own. It's nothing that we've possessed. It's nothing that we've accomplished. Every good thing has been given to us. And we can't be a people who have stalled out and are satisfied with where we have come to be. But we must be a people constantly taking inventory of our souls. Not as a people in mourning, but as a people rejoicing in the battle. Rejoicing in the work that is to be done. Throwing off every sin that so easily entangles. So that we are cleansed. So that we are washed. So that we move forward in a humility and in a grace. Not as a people who just stand as a beautiful people looking down our noses at everyone else and hasn't been brought to the place where we are. But a people of love and of compassion. A people who know what it means to wrestle with a sin and to really throw it off. So we're looking at our own cleansing. We're looking at our own washing, the washing of our own hearts. And we're giving attention to this now. Now as we look at this scenario, let's look again at verse 16. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. What we need to see here is we need to remember the holiness of the temple. The holiness of the temple. A place set apart for worship. It's not meant to be used for other things. It's certainly not meant to be used for a stall. Some of us could relate to this, others won't. Some of us try to keep our cars clean. Some of us succeed. Some of us keep our cars really clean, and some of us are embarrassed when the rest of you see it. I took heart recently in reading Rosaria Butterfield's book when her husband referred to their van as a traveling garbage can. She said sometimes they open the door and let the dog clean the van out because he'll find the pizza crust and he'll find the french fries. I can relate to that a bit. For the rest of you, imagine your car that you try to keep clean, that you try to keep nice, and imagine that you come to my house, and I've decided that your car would be a good place to keep my chickens. Chickens are disgusting. Chickens are dirty birds. They make a mess, and they stink, and they turn the very ground into their filth all around them. Imagine your car. If I gave it to my chickens and kept it there, how much more so the house of God turned over to livestock, made into a stall? See, there are things that are set apart. There are a few things that are holy. And at this time, This was the holy place. This had been set apart. In our own history, when we were having a vacation Bible school, there was lots of singing and there was lots of dancing in the vacation Bible school. This is in another congregation. And we had decided that to make room for the singing and dancing in the auditorium, that in this place they called it specifically a sanctuary, a place that was set apart. It was their holy place in their mind. We took a screwdriver and we took the braces off of the pews, and we picked the pews up and we took them out. And the children were singing and the children were dancing, and one of the older members of the congregation came in. And I remember the look of terror on her face. And it was actually something that gripped me when I saw the posture that she had. And it wasn't as if she was infuriated with us. But she looked, and I went and I asked her what was wrong, and she said, "This is God's house. How can we do this?" And she gripped her chest, and tears rolled down her face. How much more so the actual temple of God? And when I'm saying this now, I'm talking about your heart. How much more so is God concerned about the things that you embrace in your actual soul that he has bought, that he has purchased? We think of all of our own sins. We think of all of our own crimes. And they're hideous. They're animals in the temple of God. It's making God's house into a place of merchandise. It's making it into an animal stall. But God's house has been set apart as holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We see the true need here, and we see that you have been set apart. You have been set apart for holy purposes and holy affections. Even your affections are meant to be holy. Focus where they are meant to be, on your Father and on one another in wholesome ways. Our next step as we move along, we see that Christ has the authority in the temple, the church, and in you, because it is His Father's house. In verse 16, "And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business.'" This idea that you are the Father's house, and that this house belongs to Christ. It was interesting that Jesus already dealt with the issue when he was in the temple, when he went to them and said, "Take him out." It makes reference to the temple as His dad's place. His Father's house. His home. And then the question is, well, how do you have this authority? He had the authority because it's His dad's place. It's His home, His Father's house. And as you consider your heart, your affections, your mind, your life, Christ has the authority because it's His dad's place. It's His Father's house. Now this plays out in our lives in deep and emotional ways as we would consider the things that we love. Consider the direction that our affections go. As we consider that even the things that we would think about in the Psalms, it says, "Let my meditations be pleasing to you." Because we are the Father's house. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And He put all things in subjection under His feet. You think in those terms as you make your decisions about your day. About when you'll pray or if you will pray. About when you will read the Word or if you will read the Word. About the ways that you will tell other people about Christ or if you will tell other people about Christ. About the ways that you will love the Father or about the ways that you'll love one another or if you will love one another. The amazing thing is that Christ has the authority over us. Moment by moment. And even authority over our own affections. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, for many people, that concept would be offensive. That you are not your own. And if we really thought about it, and we really grasped it, there would be parts of us that are offended by it. But as a man who has lived completely as if I were my own, there is no good in it. I have not treated myself well. I did not care for myself well. I did not treat other people well. I did not care for them well. And that came from living as if I were my own. But when you know that Christ has the authority over you and that you are not your own, that your thoughts and your affections and your actions ought to be what He has said, there is a freedom in being possessed by another. Then the ways that I love you, the ways that I care for you, have benefit. Because they're not about me, but they're about eternal glory. The ways that I would love my wife aren't about me, but they're about eternal glory. The ways that I would love my children aren't about me, but they're about eternal glory. And this all is about Christ's right over the temple. And you are that temple. Now as we continue on, we look at verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." It might be a scary thing for you to think in terms of not having authority over yourself. I remember when I was a younger man and people were encouraging me to go into the military. I thought that I should go into the army, that I should try to be in the special forces or be a ranger. And I could not stand the concept because I knew I would be possessed by someone else. And if they told me to do this, I would have to do it. If they told me to kill someone, I would have to kill someone. And I could not put my life into the hands of another. So to think in terms of utterly being possessed by someone else is a scary notion, but we look here in verse 17. It says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Many of us have wrestled with the idea of a wife submitting to her husband and what that would look like. And oftentimes we work with husbands and we try to get them to live in a particular way where a wife would say, wonderful. I would be happy to submit to a man that looks like that. But this is what we see in Christ, where it says zeal for his house consumed him. He was so enraptured with love for the temple, but not just the shadow of the temple. So enraptured with love for you. So enraptured with love for your heart, for your soul, that it explodes here in the temple. A literal translation would be zeal for your house ate me up. And the idea of being consumed, being completely fulfilled or completely engulfed in the idea. I think of a piece of wood or something burning, completely filled or covered, consumed with the flame. Zeal, zeal for you consumed Christ in this way. To the point where he's driving out cattle with a whip and overturning tables. Zeal for you. A love so great that he went to the cross and died to purchase you. This is zeal for the temple. Can you submit to a man like that? To a man who loves you like that. Who would do anything lawful to save you. Even lay down his own life because that authority had been granted by the Father for him to do it. To rescue you. So we take heart in this zeal that consumed him. And it puts us in the place where we can submit, where we can love, where we can be confident of his love. So if you're confident of his power, if you're confident of his authority, if you're confident of his wisdom, and then also confident of his love, is there anything that you can't give up? Anything that you wouldn't give up to be cleansed, to be the temple that he longs for you to be. Now as we continue on here, we look at verse 18. The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Now we return to the idea that the Jews should have risen up and said, "Yeah, you're right." Someone in the crowd should have said, "Yes, do this." The truth is that in Reformation, there is always opposition. There are people whose pride is on the line. There are people whose money is on the line. And if you try to reform your life, you will face opposition from the people around you. You'll face opposition from people whose lives are on the line, where their way of living is on the line, whose money is on the line, whose reputation is on the line. But this can't stop us. See, I would have us be those Jews that weren't there. The ones who ran and stood by Christ. The ones who said, "Yes." I would have us be those Levites who are ashamed of our sin that we saw from Malachi and consecrated themselves. This is the church that we need, and this is the temple that you are called to be. This is the people that we're called to be. As we continue on here, guard against the heart that questions ordained authority. We look again at verse 16. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." And the focus here again is on Jesus having the authority to do what he's doing. Complete and perfect authority to do what he's doing. Now, in our lives, we submit to the authority of Christ, but also in our lives, we are placed in a system where God has ordained people to love us. And I mean that in the sense of being committed to our eternal good. To even rule over us. Scripture says that the elders that we have been appointed by the Holy Spirit. And these elders will give account for what they do. And one of our elders in our own congregation has said to me that this means from time to time we're going to have to submit to sinful men. We'll have to submit to imperfect discipline. Because although we do our best, we're going to blow it sometimes. But that authority has been set in place by Christ. And the alternative is anarchy. The alternative is a mess. So we do give ourselves to this authority that has been put in place. As we move on here, we look at verses 18 and 19. Then the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" And I imagine the tension in this setting. As Christ has already driven out the animals, a few moments ago there was chaos and there was noise and people running and tables overturning, and the Jews come and it looks like they give a united front against Christ, and Christ is standing there. They ask the question, "What sign do you do to show your authority for doing this?" And Jesus' response is, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And what he was saying there was, "Kill me and I'll show you. Kill me and I will show you my authority." And that strikes me. It strikes me with a fear, considering that Christ has full authority over life and death. And it strikes me also because this sign has been given for you to know his authority. And you would be able to submit. That you would be able to follow him. So we trust in this great sign. Isaiah 53:5. "He was pierced through for our transgressions." And let's hear this as a family. We're thinking in these terms right now, our transgressions. So think in terms of the person sitting next to you, the guy you're looking at, the people around you, your brothers, your sisters here, your grandparents here, and your grandchildren. "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Daniel 9:26. "Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined." But there was this great pledge also in Psalm 16:10. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." You see, this one with the authority, the one who will be, was cut off. The one who faced this death for our transgressions raised himself from the dead, displaying his righteousness, displaying his power, displaying his full authority over life and death. We can rejoice in that. can you get behind that kind of leader? Can you get behind one with that kind of authority? With that kind of power? With that kind of love for you? That kind of zeal for you? Is there anything that you couldn't let go of for Him? For that great love? You see, we have been so loved. So we look next at verse 22. So when He was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that He said this. And they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. So we find ourselves in the place where the Scripture tells us what is real. Scripture tells us what is true. And as you have been set apart, as you've been taken and placed in family, placed in love, placed in God's household, our hearts, our minds should be set apart for Scripture. Dedicated to Scripture. There's things in our house, appliances and things that we wouldn't use for anything else. Tools that we would hopefully only rightly use for specific tasks and specific jobs. You have been set apart for specific tasks. For specific jobs. To love. To love. To truly love. To be committed to one another's eternal good. To be committed to your Heavenly Father's glory. But this calls for cleansing. It calls for washing. Calls upon you to dedicate yourself, to dedicate your mind to Scripture, to dedicate your affections to godly affections, that you will be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy, that you would keep His commands because He is the one who sanctifies you. Pray with me. God, our God, thank You for demonstrating Your power and demonstrating Your zeal for us. Give us hearts to seek You. Impress upon each of us right now the sins that You would have us throw off. The sins of deeds, sins of thought, sins of affection. Give us hearts to repent, that You would be glorified in the ways that we love, in the ways that we live. If there are people in our lives that have something against us, make us go and be reconciled. That You would be glorified in the keeping of Your good and holy commands. It is in Jesus' name we pray.